This is the third and final morning where I want to look at the subject of healthy church, because we do want to be a healthy church. I mean, does anyone here want to be an unhealthy church? So we do want to be a healthy church, and we want, as far as Scripture is able to give us a guideline, we want to be able to assess that and take measures if we need to in one or more areas. So I've been trying to look at certain passages of Scripture, and I could go to all of the New Testament, as I've said, because every part of the New Testament, by implication, is telling us what a church should be and do and say and have. And but I've just taken these, Revelation 2 and 3, a passage from Colossians 1, and two short passages from 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians 1, and I've come up with those 30. Some of them are repeats. Revelation 2 and 3 on the left, Church in Colossae in the middle, Church in Thessalonica on the right. And I've come up with those as some of the things that explicitly or implicitly are signs of health in a church, what a church should aspire to. And so one could go on, and as a final quick and very lightning, without even reading anything, I'm going to page through 1 Corinthians. You can keep the screen up there, Pete, all the way through. But if you were to page through 1 Corinthians, you see some very obvious headings as Paul begins to address certain abuses, faulty thinking, faulty practice in the life of that church. And you just have to page through it, and you see divisions in the church. And then a whole lot about wisdom, wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. Then back to divisions on the church. Later on, expel the immoral brother. Then it speaks about lawsuits among believers. Then sexual immorality and marriage. Then food sacrificed to idols. And some warnings from Israel's history. Back to idol feasts and the Lord's Supper. There's a bit about believers' freedom in certain matters. Grey areas, if you like. And then about worship and propriety or properness in worship. And then equally in the Lord's Supper, with the communion. Then there's a long bit about spiritual gifts, and finally a chapter on the resurrection. And by just looking through the book and looking at the things that Paul addresses, yet again you can come up with some things that he clearly thought were important for health. That church was unhealthy in some important respects, and there were some things. So I'm going to give you, just by mention, some final things that were clearly important for health that we can glean from this letter. And the first is unity. And unity comes up in a number of ways. In chapter 1 and in chapter 3, Paul addresses divisions in the church. And what he's saying is that for a healthy church won't have them. The church will be in unity. Later on in chapter 6, he speaks about lawsuits. Again, that's a sign of disunity. And so, yet again, he's pointing to unity as a sign of health. And in chapter 12, as he begins to speak about spiritual gifts, he addresses the supposed superiority that some gifts had over others, or that people who had those gifts thought they had over others. So again, he's speaking about unity as a sign of health, rather than divisions from whatever cause. Then there's a second thing that's very important in Corinth that comes through in the opening three chapters, and it has to do with what our faith rests in, and therefore what our witness is composed of. And what he's saying is that our faith rests not in human wisdom, but in God's wisdom. And not in human power or effort, but in the Spirit's power. So it comes through, I'm just summarizing a long teaching, but there's something that's important in the life of a church, where our own faith, but also our witness to others, it's based on God's wisdom and the Spirit's power, not on our wisdom or our effort. And then there's something we've seen in pretty much all the other passages as well. Holiness is a sign of health, because he addresses the immoral brother in chapter 5. He speaks more widely about sexual immorality in chapter 6. In chapter 10, he speaks about participation in idol feasts, which effectively is to give acknowledgement to other so-called gods, to demons, and it's not holy. And even the section in chapter 10 about warnings from Israel's history is warnings about what happened to Israel because of their idolatry and their immorality. So again, holiness is a sign of health. And then clearly in this letter, love is a sign of health. So when he speaks to the church about their freedom, he says everything is beneficial. There's some things you could do as a Christian, but it's not always helpful for another believer. And you need to prefer your brother, who may be weaker in faith, rather than assert your freedom, your right to do something. And he's speaking about love in the matter of food being sacrificed to idols and other disputable matters. But equally in chapter 13, which is the famous chapter of love, we often hear it at weddings, but it comes in the context of the long teaching on spiritual gifts. And Paul is saying that there must not only be unity, chapter 12, in the exercise of spiritual gifts, but there must be love, chapter 13, in the exercise of spiritual gifts. So love is a sign of health. And then order is a sign of health. Because he's spoken about proper public worship in chapter 11 and the proper celebration of communion, also in chapter 11. And in chapter 14, at the end of the section on spiritual gifts, he speaks about how to exercise spiritual gifts, not only with unity and with love, but with order. So these signs of health come up in various ways in the letter. And then, of course, there's expectation, because he ends with the teaching on the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection and therefore ours. And that also echoes something that we see on the screen, that a healthy church lives with a real and vital expectation of Jesus' return and our resurrection from the dead and the life everlasting. So when you look at all of that, what's on the screen plus the few things I've added, and I'm just going to try and list them one more time, because we want to be able to look at our church and say, oh, we're a healthy church. So this is what I've come up with as signs of health, signs of a healthy church. One, love. A love for Jesus, our first love, the love that we had at first for him, and because of our love for God, also love for his people. Two, faith. Saving faith, but faith that endures, that continues, and faith for God to do things with us and through us. Three, hope. What we hope for, and stroke expectation, a healthy expectation of Jesus' return. Four, humility stroke sincerity, that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We have a sober assessment of who we are, and that we're not more focused on our reputation than on the reality. There's a sincerity and a humility. Four, wholeheartedness. It's five. Five, wholeheartedness. We are wholehearted. We are not lukewarm. We are hot. Six, grace. We understand grace. We live in it. We extend it to others. Seven, truth. We adhere to truth, come what may, whatever the pressure or persecution. Eight, holiness. Truth in belief, holiness in life. Nine, our work or our labor or our service. All those words are used. We are active for God. We work for God and we serve the saints. And those scriptures also speak about God fulfilling every good purpose of ours and every act prompted by faith. We are active in the things of the kingdom. 10, worship. There is joyful worship. 11, there's discipleship stroke repentance. We have turned from serving idols to serve the living God. And we are going on in that. There's been true change. We are being discipled. 12, just looking for my glasses here. Now I can just see. Progress. That our love for our faith is growing, and our love, the love we have for each other, is increasing. Paul wrote to one of the churches, "You are now doing more than you did at first." Jesus spoke to one of the churches. There is progress. There's growth. There's increase. 13. We're a model. People can look at us and at least take something from us, learn something from us. We're a model in terms of being and doing church. 14. There is witness and mission. That the gospel rings out from us, both by our life and by our witness. That Jesus, who opens the door that no one can shut, and bids that church in Philadelphia to, even though they are weak, to walk through that door, that we are committed to mission and going through that door. 15, that we have knowledge or wisdom, but it's spiritual knowledge, it's God's wisdom. It's not the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world. We have knowledge, we are growing in the knowledge of God, and we have a knowledge of his will through all spiritual understanding. And 16, we operate in the Spirit's power, not in our own effort or our own strength. Not by power or by might, but by my Spirit. 17, there's unity. 18, there's order. 19, there's generosity. We are a giving church and we are generous in doing so. 20, there is a willingness to suffer if need be, and because of our love for Jesus. And finally, 21, there is perseverance or endurance. Whatever happens, we persevere, we endure. Now, those are signs of health, and we need to look at ourselves in the light of those. All along, however, I've been saying what is just as significant as what's on the screen is what's not on the screen. So what is the first thing that comes to mind when people want to know about your church and use this thing that they want to know to assess how good your church is. What is the first thing that comes to mind? How big is it? Somewhere at the back of our minds even, because I hear it from Christians' minds over and over and over again, there is an assessment of a church based on its size. Do we see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus or any of his apostles addresses a church about its size? We all know that there's nowhere in Scripture where the size is an issue. And yet somehow we carry that, don't we? We think that size is an indication of success and of health. But Jesus never speaks to a church about its size, whether it's large or small or anything in between. Never, ever, ever. Jesus will never speak to us and say, Gateway, I have this against you. You're only 90 people. And somehow we have to free ourselves once and for all from this thinking that God is obsessed with size in the way that we are. He's just not. For all we know, those seven churches in Asia Minor could have been fairly sizable. They could have been very small. We just don't know. It's utterly immaterial. It's not important. The success or the health of the church is in no way indicated by its size. I was saying, I wish I had bought, and I suddenly realized I had bought one of Jared Cooper's entries on his blog. And I'm hoping I can find it in very quickly. It's really worth trying to find. It's how he responds when people ask him how big his church is. Here we go. You meet a pastor you don't know. Now, this has happened to me. I remember coming to some of Dave Latham's wider leaders. This is not a reflection on Dave, please. But some of the events that he had when I first came here. And on one night, no fewer than three other church leaders that were there all came to me. And the first thing they wanted to know, before they wanted to know anything about me or the church, was how big is your church? So it's a disease of pastors as well. Okay, and so Jared Cooper writes this. This is in a blog called Sunday Grumpy Sunday. 10 things that make me grumpy. And he says, yeah, you meet a pastor you don't know. You can tell they are sizing you up, trying to discover your level. They think there is one surefire way of doing this, and it makes me grumpy. They are desperately trying to get the conversation around to how big is your church. I love playing with this one. Do you mean seating capacity, people through services, membership list, international works, watchers on TV, leaders, or just core members? Any of those, they reply. I don't know, I reply. Job done. Just love that quote. And I've tried to respond in the same way when people have asked me that question. Let's get freed up from this thing about size. It has no bearing on the health of a church. Jesus is not concerned about it. And if right now, if he was to write a letter to us, I don't think it would not come into the reckoning. So what's something else that we use to assess the health of a church? Roz mentioned it a moment ago, growth. Now here we need to say a bit more, because I myself have been saying, ever since I put out that thing at the beginning of 1 year as part of our vision, what 10 things I want for Christmas. And I'm not in any way undermining that or changing that. I do want to see growth. But is growth an indication of the health of a church? Not necessarily. And can a church be healthy even if it's not growing for a season? Yes, it can. So again, Jesus does not address any of those churches. He does not write to Smyrna and say, I have this against you, there are only 20 people. And he does not write to Philadelphia and say, I have this against you, you're quite sizable, but you've not grown in the last year. Do something about it. We don't read that. We don't read Paul writing to Thessalonica or Colossae or Corinth and saying, you know, get your act together. When did you last, you know, record a 10% growth per annum? And so growth or rate of growth is not an indication of health. Now, can you desire growth? Yes, I think you can. But let's make sure it's from the right motives. Sometimes we desire growth, and church leaders can desire growth for their own reputation or to minister to their own sense of inferiority or insecurity or because we're comparing ourselves with some other church or because we're jealous. It is a self-orientated or self-centered motive for growth. If we are desiring growth so that God can be glorified and the reward of a son's suffering can increase, that's a good motive. If we're desiring growth because we sincerely want to see the lost saved, that's a good motive. But if that's our motive for growth, we'll be just as happy if it's the church that's down the road that grows. You see, if it's growth, if the desire for growth is in any way tied to me or us, we won't be as happy, if indeed we'll be happy at all, when the church down the road grows. But if the motive for growth is tied to God and the lost, then it doesn't matter who grows and by how much, and whether we grow or not, we'll be happy when anybody grows. And I believe we can have a desire for growth, but let's test our motives. I believe not only can we desire the growth, we can pray for it. I believe not only should we pray for it, we can be active about it. So there's a truth and tension here. Those of you who heard me preach at our LTT a few years back, I preached on this. I'm being very careful not to go to my notes. So I'll get too tied up to it. But there's a paradox. There's a kind of truth and tension here, and you can't reconcile the tension. You just have to hold them together. On the one side is the truth that only God gives the growth. Unless the Lord builds a house, the labor's labor in vain. Jesus said, this is Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Only God gives the growth. The first thing I said, those of you who were around 5 and a bit years ago, at the first kind of informal wider leaders meeting that I sat here and taught at in June 2008, possibly to some people's surprise, I said, I want you to know from the start, I'm not going to try and make this church grow. Because I know I can't. And every now and then, and possibly more than every now and then, I fall into the trap of trying to make it grow. But I can't make the church grow. Only God can make the church grow. God gives the growth. And we need to remember that side of the truth and tension. But the other side of the truth and tension is that God doesn't want us to be passive or indifferent about growth either. I think it's good, as long as it's for the right motives, with the right motives, I think it's good to desire growth. In our church, in the wider church, it's good to pray for it and to do the things that God may use. I say may use because by doing something doesn't guarantee the growth. It's not like a penny in a slot machine. You pull the lever and, God, I've done this, so you must grow the church. No. But there are things that we can do that are wise, that are sensible, that God may use. But even when he uses them, it's not the things we've done that's given the growth. It's God that's given the growth. Years ago, I remember a friend of mine saying that, where would you take your baby to be born? You'll take it to a hospital where it has a reputation for looking well after expectant mothers or birthing mothers and babies. You wouldn't want to take your wife who's about to give birth to a hospital where there's a terrible record of, you know, things going wrong in births or aftercare. And it's the same with the local church. We can seek to be the kind of church to which God wants to add his babies, his children. So there are things that we can do. But still you've got to remember that God gives the growth. And somehow we have to hold these two things in tension. So, but this is the important thing for this, what I'm preaching in this series. As much as I may desire growth, as much as I may even believe that God wants the church to grow, I know that whether we've grown or not is not a sign of health. And it's not something Jesus is going to put into the letter he writes to us. Do you understand the difference? So I'm not taking away my desire for growth. I'm not removing from the 10 things I want for Christmas is growth. Spiritual, numerical, as well as influence and impact. But I know that if Jesus was to write a letter to us right now at any other time, he wouldn't be saying, well, Gateway, I have this against you, that you've not grown in the last year or the last 2 years, or you've only grown by 5% and not 10%. I just don't see that anywhere in Scripture. So I don't put that heavy on me. And if I find out that I have put it on me, or anyone else is trying to put it on me, I have to take it off. I can still desire it. I can earnestly desire it. But it's not a sign of health. It's not going to appear in the letter that Jesus writes to me. Now, those are the two most obvious things that people will use, and that subconsciously or consciously we will use ourselves in assessing the health of our church, is our size and our growth. And neither of them actually appear anywhere on these lists. And we need to be free of that. There were other things that we may sometimes have thought were important, were a sign of health. So, for example, our facility or our building, our venue. And you look at churches, certainly in some parts of the world, everything's flash, everything's shiny. They get Disney in to come and do their children's soft play area. You know, it's splendid. I mean, I've got nothing against that. But sometimes we can become so focused on those things that we begin to take our buildings as a sign of the health of a church. And again, it's totally unimportant. These things may be useful. They may be helpful. They may even be strategic. But they're not in themselves a sign of health. And they're not going to appear in the letter that Jesus writes to those churches. What about our finances? You know, we think a sign of the health of a church is that it's got a huge reserve that it's sitting on. That's possibly a sign of ill health. But anyway, it's certainly not a sign of health. These, again, it can be something that's useful. It can be something that God can use. But in itself, God doesn't write to a church and say, well, I have this against you. You've got no money in your savings account. He doesn't. What about other resources? What about media and literature? Now, again, these things can be very useful. They can be very strategic. And I know that we could probably do a lot better in those areas than we are. And I'd be very happy if somebody wants to take it by the scruff of the neck and make it better. But in itself, it's not a sign of health. We so easily get convinced by the churchologists that, you know, we must pay attention to the outward appearance, when God all along has told us that God looks at the heart. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And I've heard some churchologists and church leaders, whom I respect, say, yes, but you know, God may look at the heart, but the unbelievers that are coming in are looking at the outward appearance. And sometimes I've thought, well, there is some truth to that. You know what? I've looked at it and I thought, I actually think Christians are more concerned about the outward appearance than the unbelievers coming in are. Sometimes I actually think it's the church that's more concerned about it than the people who are visiting. I'm not taking away the fact that you want to do the best you can in some areas. But I don't think those things are a sign of health, or even as important as we sometimes think they might be. What about ministries and groups? Does Jesus write to the church in Thyatira and say, well, actually, you don't have enough ministries? And the church in Sardis, well, guys, you know, you just haven't got nearly enough groups. You need to have more groups. You need to have more ministries. You need to have more things happening. You need to have more events. You need to have a busier diary. You need to have every... Does Jesus talk about those things? Are they signs of health? Again, those things can be useful, even strategic, but they're not a sign of health. All these things I'm speaking about are secondary, but they're not primary. Some of them are means, but they're not ends. What Jesus is really concerned about is those things that he's addressed the churches about. Those are the things that are primary. Those are the things that are ends. Some of the things that we've been speaking about that are not actually important are the effects of health, possibly, but they are not the essence of health. Growth and in time size can be an effect of health, but it's not what constitutes the essence of health. And so one could go on. What about gifts? Now I'm treading on dangerous territory, aren't I? What about anointing? Find me anywhere in those passages we've looked at, or indeed in any other passage, where Paul or James or Peter or Jesus himself assesses a church based on the number or the range or the level of anointing of the gifts in that church. The Corinthian church was a church that at least to some measure practiced and even maybe in some ways excelled in the gifts. Paul neither commends them or condemns them for having the gifts. He only is concerned about the way they exercise the gifts. But them having or not having the gifts, even in Corinth, never comes into his reckoning as a sign of health. What is a sign of health is their unity, is their love, and is their order in the way they are exercising the gifts. That's what he's concerned about. So sometimes, as charismatic churches, we can even make gifts and anointing a sign of health, but I don't see Jesus writing to any of those seven churches and saying, guys, there just isn't enough anointing in your church. Back up. Come on now. I'm not saying these things are unimportant. Please hear me. The totality of the New Testament. But are they a sign of health? Would they appear in a letter that Jesus was to write to us? And then if I can take it a little bit further and get really on dangerous ground. And please hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying, okay? What about salvations or miracles? Does Jesus anywhere commend or rebuke a church because of the number of or lack of salvations or miracles? He doesn't. That might astound us. It might worry us, actually. Are these things unimportant? Absolutely not. They are very important. Do we desire them? Yes. And as long as it's with the right motives, again, we should desire them. We should be calling out to God for them. We do want to see those things. I am more desperate to see the salvations and the miraculous than I've ever been. But even there, I know that right now, if Jesus was to write a letter to us and to commend certain things and rebuke us for certain things, I don't think the number of or the lack of salvations and miracles would appear on the page, because I don't see it in any of the letters that he addressed to other churches. That's why I'm saying, please hear what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we no longer think those things are important or we no longer desire them. But we've got to be careful we don't put that man-made yoke upon us. Because that can be a yoke as much as the size of the church or the rate of growth in the church. And Jesus hasn't put it on us. So given the biblical criteria for a healthy church, we may well measure ourselves differently. And so we look at the 21, those qualities, or the 21 that I read out earlier, and we have to ask ourselves, do they characterize Gateway? Are we those things? It might be that when we assess ourselves, according to these criteria, we may be legitimately dissatisfied about many things that we would like to see that we're not yet seeing or seeing to the extent we would like to see. But I think there'll be many other primary things where we could look at them, and with all honesty and humility, we can say, well, there is that in the church. Even perhaps in some cases, quite a bit of that. And I think a lot of these boxes we can tick. I'm the last person to be complacent. If anything, I tend the other way. I tend to be very, you know, just praise the Lord I wasn't your examiner in your A-levels, because, you know, I would have been, no, if the thing's not good enough, I'm not going to pretend that it's good enough. So I'm not going to pretend that we're something that we're not. But I would look at many of those things and I would say, but Lord, I think they are in the church. And I know that we are far from a perfect church. But the bottom line is, I do believe we are in the main a healthy church. In fact, I've been saying that for years. Every time I go to a team meeting and people say how the church is doing, that's one of the things I say. I say that in all the essentials, we're healthy. The church is healthy and doing well. Then, there is always a comma, because then I go on to speak about the things we're not seeing that I'd love to see. But I've always prefaced it with, I think the church is healthy. Is it perfect health? Almost certainly not. But in essence, I feel we are a healthy church. As I looked at through those 21 things, just trying to weigh it up, because I often do this as a church leader. I come to Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the church universal, and he's the head of every local church, including this one. I say, Jesus, what do you feel about this church? What's in your letter to us right now? I do that often. I do it regularly. But as I did it this week and I looked at those things, there were only three things that I felt Well, that could be something that Jesus might address us on right now. Out of all of the 21 things I read earlier, those ones plus a few that I didn't, that aren't up there, like unity and order and whatever else. But there were three things, and I can't even say that thus saith the Lord. Those were the only three things that I kind of had to pause at. The one was faith. I feel Jesus would like us to extend our faith, not only individually, but as a church. And in some ways, this venture that we're starting in September is a venture of faith. I've said it to the guys. There's no guarantees. Will it work? I don't know. But we're just going to do it and trust God. Because it seems good to us in the Holy Spirit to do it. And so we're going to do it. But we need faith that A, we can do it and put on a good show. We need faith that people will come. And we need faith that when they do come, God will meet with them. And they'll get saved, first, second, or third time. And to that end, I've been telling you about the Taste and See this morning. Please be beginning to think about the people that you could invite. But it's an exercise, it's a venture of faith. I feel that God is perhaps addressing us on faith. The second one that I just felt that he kind of, there was a pause on as I went over them, was unity. It's not that we're in disarray, but I don't think the unity is quite where it needs to be, where God wants it to be. And the third one, sorry, just applying eye correction again. Oh, the third one actually was mission. I thought I was a bit strange, you know, that didn't come from my own mind, because I thought, there's quite a lot happening evangelistically. And there are many people doing some wonderful things. But as a whole church, maybe I just still felt God was stirring us more to mission. At home and far away. But other than that, I felt that we were a healthy church and that there's a lot more to be encouraged about than discouraged. So the point of this whole series is not only to teach us how to look at any church at any time as God might look at it and to apply his criteria for health, not the world's criteria for health, but the secondary part of the purpose of the series is to get us to look at our church and possibly if we've been looking at it half empty, we begin to see the glass half full and to give God thanks for the many things that we have and that we are and that we are doing. And that actually is all I have to say. Thank you. So do remember all the bits and pieces, month planner, the connect groups, the clipboard's gone around, everybody has it. For the